The scripture text for the sermon this morning is from the Epistle to the Romans, the 7th chapter, beginning at the 7th verse, Romans chapter 7 at verse 7 and reading through verse 13. Let us hear the words not only from the mouth of Paul, but from the mouth of the Lord God, who breathed all of Holy Scripture. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, "Thou shalt not covet." But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. I hope that all have heard this text and listen to it, because much of what follows is really tied to these words this morning, which taken as a whole describe the Apostle Paul's own experience. The great Christian and Apostle Paul gives us an insight into his own experience and how he became dead to the law. As we saw in verse 4, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. And in these verses, the apostle describes a process of discovery in his own life as a human being, a process of discovery that we should take careful note of. For it is not just a history of Paul's life that should be a point of interest to you and me, but all of these things are written for our edification. We must ask why the Holy Ghost laid it upon the heart of the apostle and breathed through him to describe his own experience. And surely it is that we would profit from that experience and understand that this experience is not a unique history, but it is a pattern of God's dealing with all that he brings to himself. The apostle has spoken in this chapter about being divorced from the law, becoming dead to the law, discharged from the law, and married to Christ, and partaking of the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the law in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The apostle is talking about the conversion of a soul. In these verses, he's speaking of the conversion of his own life. And if we look carefully at this passage, and I have to admit that I struggled over this passage quite a bit and was in much weariness until I began to see the flow in this passage, that there is a progress in Paul's thought in describing his own experience. And the first thing we see in these verses is a discovery of sin. This is a process of discovery now that Paul is describing, and the first thing in that process is a sight of sin, a discovery of sin. Second, that's in verse 7. In verses 8 and 9, we see that Paul discovered an inward sense in his own life of sin prevailing, overflowing, completely immersing him in sin. Third, he came to a deep awareness of his self-deception prior to this experience. And finally, in verses 12 and 13, he speaks about the discovery of the gravity, the seriousness, and the wickedness of sin. You know, some of you may know about sin, but how many of you know in your own personal experience the wickedness and the gravity of sin? This was a discovery of the Apostle Paul in this process that was a part of his conversion. Now, the first step for the Apostle Paul was a sight of his sin. A sight of sin. In verse 7, he says, "What shall we say then?" Now keep in mind, he had said in verse 6, we are delivered from the law. We are discharged from the law, as a woman would be discharged from the law of her husband, so that we can be married to Christ and serve not in the oldness of the letter of the law, but in newness of spirit. And someone is going to say then, well, is the law something bad? Is the law sin that we should want to be divorced from it? And Paul thunders, God forbid, let it not be. This is far from the truth. And he goes on to say, nay, I had not known sin. I personally would never have known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. This is the 10th commandment. It was the 10th commandment that came with such force upon the consciousness of Paul that he became convinced of his utter sinfulness. Yea, the law is not evil, because Paul says, the law, when I rightly understood it, brought me to my senses and awakened me to the presence of sin in my life. God be thanked for the law, because the law, when the Holy Spirit impressed it upon my consciousness, made me aware of lust when it said, thou shalt not covet. Now, this is very interesting, this word lust. And I think it's important for us to see this morning, and I'll spend just a moment on it. It is an English translation of a word in the original, which means desire and longing. Now, it can mean lusting in the sexual sense, as a desire for that illicit experience that God has forbidden, but it is much broader than that. It is that which is synonymous with coveting. Coveting is longing for things. It's not just looking at your neighbor's house and saying, oh, I wish I had a house like that, or I wish I could be located in that area. Coveting is the whole mass of desiring and longing within us that works in opposition to the commandments of God. This lust is it could be translated concupiscence. In the theological sense, this is concupiscence. And again, it's not just sexual lust, although there are plenty of those. But it is a whole mass of desire within us, a whole mass of desire and longing that works in opposition and against and contrary to the commandments of God. And so, yes, this well of desire and longing within us, this concupiscence, is the spring of all other sins. And do you see what Paul is saying here? Do you see what Paul is saying? I would not have discovered this well of sinful desire and longing within me except the law came with its searchlight and said, "Thou shalt not long and desire." Thou shalt not lust. Thou shalt not covet. And so when the tenth commandment, you see, Paul perhaps could say, "I'm no adulterer. I don't steal. I don't lie." As he did before his conversion, no doubt. Yet it was the most spiritual commandment of all that was brought to bear upon his conscience. I would never have known lust. I would never have discovered this well of concupiscence within me except the searchlight of the law came with power upon my conscience and discovered my sin. Calvin puts it this way so beautifully. Paul found the source of his sin in this hidden disease within him. He discovered this well, this polluted well of sinful longing and desire. It was not that the apostle didn't know right from wrong. That's what he's saying. I would never have known lust except the law had said, "Thou shalt not covet." It's not that before this experience that he didn't know right from wrong, but rather that he was too dull to understand his own depravity. You see? Paul says, "I had not known sin here." When he's speaking of sin here, he doesn't mean this particular transgression, or I wouldn't have known that this activity of my life was sinful. He's not speaking of any transgression or of transgressions, particular transgressions at all. But he's speaking of sin as a morally depraved nature that is void, that is to say, empty of righteousness. I would never have discovered this mass of evil desire within my heart except the tenth commandment was brought to bear with power upon my consciousness. Paul discovered a hidden disease within him, a polluted fountain that polluted all of his works. He found the source of all of his sin in the lust within his own heart that he had never seen, never known about before. A sight of sin, I would call that. Not just a sight that, "Oh, this activity was wrong. I was not kind to Aunt Millie or to Sister Mary." No, no. A sight of sin is to see a disease, one's own morally depraved nature. This is what it was for the Apostle Paul. Second, for Paul, there was the discovery of an inward sense of prevailing sin. In other words, not just a sight of his sin, but seeing that sin prevail over all his efforts. And so he says in verse 8, having spoken of the sight of sin, the discovery of concupiscence, but sin, by the way, concupiscence, in Roman Catholic theology, is not even recognized as a sin in believers. And yet it causes Paul to cry out at the end of this chapter, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But for Paul, there is also the discovery of an inward sense of prevailing sin. See what he says in verse 8. But sin, this is the sin that he discovered. This whole mass of desire within him that worked contrary and in opposition to God's pure law. This sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. In other words, sin used then the law. The sin, when it was discovered in the presence of the law, began to multiply. And it worked, it caused all manner of evil desires to spring up and to rush forward and to prevail over Paul. For without the law, he says, sin was dead. See that? He's not speaking. Paul knew the law. I mean, he went to the synagogues and heard the law read. He knew the law. He's not talking about that. He's speaking of being without the law in that he didn't understand its righteous demand. He was like that Pharisee that said, "I thank thee, O Lord, that I'm not as other men, adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, perverts, murderers, robbers, gangsters, even a, what was it yesterday, 11 and a 10 and 11 year old girls went in and robbed a bank with a gun, said they wanted $2,000 and threatened to kill the teller. They gave them the money, they got out. Children, girls, robbing a big bank with a weapon. Well, I thank thee that I'm not like those kids. There are many like that today. Paul says, without the law, sin was dead. This wellspring of evil desire was undiscovered. I didn't even know it was there. All was quiet in my life until the law came. Sin without the law is like a clear, still, corrosive liquid in a glass. When you look at it, it's quiet, it's clear as crystal. It looks like a glass of water. It's certainly harmless, nothing threatening. But just take a piece of foreign metal, and I'm not a chemist, and I can't think of a precise example here, but maybe it's something like lead, and you dip that foreign metal into that watery glass that looks so clear and calm, and all of a sudden that liquid begins to corrode and to boil up and to eat away that lead. In fact, I believe from my former studies, this is exactly how a battery in a car works. The lead is immersed in this clear sulfuric acid, and the acid begins to eat. It takes advantage of that lead and begins to corrode it. And the product of that is the release of electrons or power that enables your starter to start your engine. Without the law, sin was dead. That it was like that clear liquid that looked just like water, so quiet and clear. But you just put a piece of metal in there and suddenly it boils up and begins to attack and corrode. So sin takes occasion by the commandment. The sin is in a state of quietness like that clear liquid. But when the law comes, like that piece of metal that goes into the glass, then sin begins to assert itself and it corrodes and destroys and it wells up within. That's what he's saying. So in a reverse play on role, a reverse play on words in verse 9, the apostle says, "I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. See, I was alive without the law once. In other words, Paul is saying he went his way without being troubled by his morally deficient and depraved nature. It was like that glass of water. He wasn't troubled at all. He was alive in that sense. He got along very well. He was like the glass of liquid, clear and harmless, but like the liquid, full of deadly evil. But he didn't know it. He was alive, happy, unconcerned, normal person. The psychologist would say, what a normal, healthy person. In those times, what Paul thought was innocence was in truth a life devoted to self. A life that was devoted to the service of sin, although he thought himself to be righteous. How many there are like this in our day? That are alive without the law. They get along very well. They seem not to be troubled by very much. And they think they're pretty good people. In fact, I think one reason people like to watch the narrative of all the horrible crimes that are reported on the evening news is because it makes them feel pretty good. I thank the Lord I'm not one of those. I've been married for 30 years and I've never been unfaithful to my wife. I've never stolen from my employer. I don't even have many speeding tickets, though I got one 20 years ago or something. And on the litany goes. Men are alive without the law, ignorant, asleep, not understanding that there is a will of evil desire within that regulates and dictates their whole life. And makes it a life of sin. Because you see, like Paul, they're only looking at the outward requirements of the law. They may know the law. They may know the commandments of God. And think they keep them. When in fact they break them all in thought, word, and deed. Paul says the law is spiritual. You know what the Ten Commandments are? Not the Ten Commandments, but the Sermon on the Mount. Is our Lord Jesus Christ in three chapters opening up the spiritual demands of the law, of all the commandments, every single one of them. Paul says the law is spiritual, but in those days he didn't know it, and neither do many today. But the entrance, Paul was alive without the law, but the entrance of the law changed all that. Not that for the first time he was introduced to the Torah. For the first time he was introduced to the Ten Commandments. No, Paul knew the Ten Commandments. What does he mean? When the law came, when the commandment came, that means when the commandment came as a searchlight into his soul and brought the knowledge of sin. And he not only discovered this well, this deep well of concupiscence or lust within him, but he found sin to be prevailing. When the commandment came, sin revived. And I died. When the commandment came, far from subduing his sleeping covetousness, it only served as a means for his evil desire to break out and to multiply in innumerable transgressions. When the law comes in with its true demand, the corruption within sees the law then only as something standing in the way of its fulfillment, and it reacts against it. It seeks to climb over the law. And it multiplies. Do you see that? This is so important. The law actually promotes sin. Not that the law is evil, but it's sin that takes occasion by the law to boil forth and to break forth into innumerable transgression. And this is what happens in a converted person. This never happens in the unconverted. Paul is speaking of his own experience in the grace of God, his own awakening. A commandment came. And sin revived. This is what he says in verse 8. It wrought in me by the law. Sin, taking occasion by the commandments, wrought in me. It worked in me all manner of concupiscence, so that I found those evil desires multiplying and prevailing over me to the point that I died. He doesn't mean his death to sin here. He's using the word in a different sense than he does earlier in chapter 6. He means that he died in the sense that all his dreams of righteousness came crashing down upon him, that all that instead of being able to keep the law, he found himself overwhelmed in sin. The law he thought he cherished in the days of his ignorance now only aggravated his sin and made him to feel helpless. Helpless to do good. Helpless to change himself. Helpless to do anything with this flood of iniquity welling up within him. He had no power against it. That's what he's saying when he says, I died. Do you see that? This is not simple literature here. These are some of the most profound thoughts in this passage that have ever been penned. But Paul is describing his own experience. He was unable to do good, to change himself, or to even justify himself in any way. And the one who had been alive and content with his life before and pretty happy now was like a dead man. Sin had arisen like a sleeping giant, and it had attacked him with such force as to overwhelm him, so that he died. The apostle says virtually the same thing in Galatians 3:19. Says there, he's speaking of how God gave the promise to Abraham by the law of faith, not by the by promise and not by the law. So the promise to Abraham was a promise. It wasn't conditional upon his obedience to the law. So Paul says, wherefore serveth the law? Why did God give the law here, not just the ceremonial law, but especially the Ten Commandments, if the promise was not conditioned upon Abraham's obedience? And notice what he says. It was added because of transgressions. And the sense there, it was added to promote or to bring forth transgressions, to call them forth like a sleeping giant. And this is what happens in conversion, beloved. You see this. The law comes into the life of the sinner and makes him see that all was quiet and good and well in his life, but now all is turmoil because sin has been discovered, and it attacks the law. It asserts itself in the presence of the commandment of God and only makes the person feel helpless. It was added to call forth transgression, he says in Galatians. On a simple note, all the children know that the more sometimes your mommy tells you to do, the more you want to do the opposite. This is the principle. This is the principle. You know, there's a danger in being a Christian, in being brought up in a church that believes the Bible. Because if you don't receive, if you don't let the law do its work, that law will let you die asleep in your sins. And so we've seen here that Paul comes to the a conviction of sin or sight of sin, and then an inward sense of the prevailing of sin, and third, he comes to a deep awareness of his self-deception. And notice what he says. Hope everybody's with me. The commandment, he says in verse 10, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and slew me. He had died through the instrumentality of the law, that law that he had always cherished and thought that he kept. As many are righteous in their own eyes, that law, he sees, found out only aggravated his sin and made him feel helpless as one dead. So sin had deceived him, and it had deceived him by the commandment. Sin had deceived him. His sinful corruption and ignorance. This sin, like the clear, still, apparently harmless liquid, had deceived him into thinking that he could obtain life by the law, that he could commend himself to God by the law, that he was worthy of heaven. Just like people everywhere say that whenever someone dies, they're in heaven. Uncle John is in heaven now. And you hear it everywhere. There's good people. Sin had, you see that? Paul is saying he was alive once. The commandment that was ordained to life, he now found to be a living death for him. Because sin, by the commandment, had deceived him. And it slew me. And so the picture is of sin coming out from its hidden place and assaulting Paul like a giant to slay him and make him feel vile and helpless and under God's righteous judgment. Lastly, Paul discovered the gravity and wickedness of sin. Wherefore the law, he says in verse 12, is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. But it's sin that took occasion by the commandment that used it to deceive him. First into thinking that he could have life by the commandment. Sin deceived him into thinking that he could actually live by the commandments and justify himself before God, that he was a pretty good person. And then when he wasn't looking, sin rose up and the commandment comes in, and sin rushes over the commandment to slay Paul and to make him know that he is vile and helpless in the presence of sin, like this great well of iniquity springing up within him and boiling over. This is exactly what Paul is saying. And then he discovered the gravity and wickedness of sin, because the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. And he says, was then that which is good made death unto me? Verse 13, God forbid. Was the law that killed me? Was there something evil about the law? God forbid. The law is holy, just, and good. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. Here is the gravity of sin that he found out. That sin works against that which is good. Instead of submitting to God's law, it sees it as a barrier that is to be overcome. When that law comes in with its searchlight, sin rises up against it. It assaults that which is good. It climbs over it. And it takes that instrument that God has meant for our good and makes it an instrument of death. The law was given originally to direct and regulate man's life in the path of righteousness. But here, see the gravity of sin. Sin, and again, sin here is not this transgression or this one, but it is a morally depraved nature that is full of concupiscence, lust. Going back to verse 7. This sin works against that which is good. When the law comes in, the character of this sin is being against that which reflects the moral purity of God. Sin is against God. It's the contradiction of Him. It rushes madly against God. And therefore it is base and wicked and grave, because it stands against God. That's what Paul found out. He was not only had a sight of his sin, but he felt the power of sin moving in him and prevailing over him. And then he could see that sin, this well of iniquity that had been quiet all of his life, had deceived him and then arisen like a giant in the presence of the law to slay him and to make him feel vile and helpless and undone. And then he saw the great evil and the base character of sin, that it assaults the goodness and the purity of God. It degrades even something like the holy law of God, that it works against. And this is what Paul's conversion was like. Sin climbs over the righteous law of God, tramples it underfoot, and brings us into death. Well, how can we use the doctrine that is set forth here? How can we use Paul's testimony? And certainly, it's of use for instruction. Let us learn from the testimony of Paul that conversion is a process in which we come to see ourselves for what we are. It was so for Paul. He was alive before the law came. He had the commandments. He had religion. He went to church. He was a good church member. But the law hadn't come with power. A bare morality, even a zealous morality such as Paul had, can be a great hindrance to conversion. Even religion, if it does not reveal the hidden and evil corruption of one's nature, is but a deception. For Paul, it was coming to see by the law and within himself a deep well of evil desire within him that was always working in opposition to the commandments of God. And what about you? Has the law done its work in your life? You know, the old theologians used to talk about a work of the law being a necessary part of conversion. This is what they meant. And they drew this. I mean, some would think today they were just sort of serious, stern men who sort of wove these ideas out of their own heads. But did they? Oh, no. These were men that took the time to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying. And they saw in his experience a normal process of redirection and conversion of one's life. And it begins with understanding, a new understanding of oneself as being against God. And nothing they can do about it, because there is a well of iniquity within, a sinful desire and longing that works against the commandments of God. And it caused Paul, even as a believer, to cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." We don't see too much of this today. But I'm just telling you what Paul says, what the Bible says this morning. And what about your experience? Has the law done its work in your life? Is that a valid question? Has the law found out and discovered your sin? Has it been brought to bear upon your consciousness in a way that you have seen that you are evil and morally depraved? Have you discovered that as you see the spiritual intent of the law, that you find more and more that you have no power against it, and that sin, the more you look at yourself in the light of God's law, the more corruption and sin that you see? Professor John Murray describes this part of Paul's life as a transitional experience. Listen carefully to this. He describes this as a transitional experience. That is to say, Paul's pre-regenerate experience. His experience before the renewing grace of God brought peace at last to his soul, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart. His pre-regenerate experience, not an experience of complacency, but rather a period in which he was aroused from his sleep to see the evil heart within him. And who would not say this was a gracious experience? You feel sorry for Paul that he was awakened that way? That he discovered this deep well of sin within himself? That all of a sudden he felt the multiplying and the breaking out, the boiling up of sin and these desires in all kinds of ways that he'd never seen before, and it made him feel so helpless, and he felt that sin had deceived him all his life and finally had slain him by the righteousness of the law? And it manifested its character as being extremely wicked and grave. You feel sorry for Paul? Oh, no. What an experience of the grace of God. It was this living death. He says, "I died." You see, this is profound stuff here. Paul's saying, "I died. I felt so helpless. I was like a dead man." But it was this living death that prepared Paul for Jesus Christ. And all that pours forth from a heart full of God's grace in all of his epistles. Some of you may be in a similar circumstance this morning. The more you look into your own heart by the law of God, the more evil you find. The more you strive to do God's will, the more corruption you see multiply. Is that your experience? See this morning that this is a token of God's grace. See that this is a work of God's grace in you. For there are many that are alive without the law today, who have no concern about any of these things. And if God is making you troubled, if you see more and more of your sin, no matter how hard you try, see that this is a merciful and gracious act of God. See this as a token of His goodness. Won't you be encouraged? If you don't feel sorry for Paul, then don't feel sorry for yourself. But know this, that Christ Jesus welcomes such helpless ones who are in a living death, such as Paul knew. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Study me. Study me. "For I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest to your soul." He says to you, come to Him. Come in your helplessness. Come in your that sense of your own vileness. And give yourself to Him, and He will lift that burden and give you rest. To this end, He suffered and died to free you from the tyranny of the law and to bring you into the fullness of His Spirit. Let us pray. Almighty and ever blessed God, we thank Thee for these words that we believe we can understand and relate to our own experience. Thank Thee for giving this pattern to us. That are under conviction of sin may have hope and be encouraged to see Thy goodness, for we know that it was grace at work in the Apostle Paul. And we pray that all that labor under a sense of sin this morning may be comforted in this work of the law in their hearts, those sins be prevailing and welling up within them. And may they see the gracious invitation of our Lord, who knows what it is for a sinner to be weary and heavy laden down with the burden of sin. Oh, give rest to those that strive, Lord Jesus. Be pleased to Spirit of the living God to call them unto the Savior, to lay down their burden and to believe in Him, to leave their burden at His cross where He suffered and died and rose again, and to beseech Him for that the renewing of the Holy Ghost by which we are made new and brought from death to life. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. To rise for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. In our evening service this week, we will be looking at question 86 in the larger catechism, and what is that communion with Christ that believers have at their death. A very wonderful topic that we'll consider this evening in question 86. Also, I assume that the... will the lectures be back by Wednesday? I'd hope we'd be able to have a prayer meeting this week. I'm not sure when they will be back. But, well, if it appears that we can have a prayer meeting, let's leave it this way, that we'll give everyone a call. Rather than, because I don't know how long they will be, whether they are away just for the weekend or for longer.